I've entitled this morning's message, All for the Sake of the Gospel. You find that phrase at the end of the passage. In verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Do you love the gospel? At first thought, most all of us would exclaim, absolutely. I mean, what's not to love about the good news of Jesus Christ? That because of Jesus Christ, salvation has been accomplished for sinners like you and me. What's not to love about the grace of God in the gospel? That Christ has done everything that is required for sinners like you and me to stand in a way that is acceptable to God because of the grace of God. What's not to love about the perfect life of Christ being imputed into our account when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? His perfect life in the place of our sinful life? What's not to love about the atonement? That he paid for our sins with his blood shed on the cross. Or propitiation. That Jesus himself satisfied completely the full wrath of God on behalf of all those who would place their faith and trust in him. What's not to love about how a holy God can redeem sinful man? Or we as Christians, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to his marvelous light. And that through the gospel, we have become children of God. I mean, what's not to love about considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That in that, not only did Jesus come back from the dead, and what a miraculous thing that was, but in it conquering sin and conquering death, and empowering those who would place their faith and trust in Christ with the ability not only to one day be raised to life for all eternity with Jesus Christ, but also to walk in newness of life even here on this earth. It's one thing, however, to bask in the glories of the gospel, something we certainly all need to do more of. But it is something entirely different to actually put that affection into practice. If I say I love my wife, and all I do is think about all the wonderful things that there are about her, but I rarely or maybe never get around to actually showing it by dying to myself and serving her sacrificially, then according to God's word in Ephesians 5:25, I don't really love my wife. It doesn't matter what boast I have. It does not matter what I claim. If I don't actually demonstrate it, then I don't actually love her. The same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may know the right theology regarding the gospel. You're not caught up in the easy believism that says all you have to do is just believe these facts and you're okay. You might not be caught up with just preaching this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that, you know, if you give your life to Christ, he'll give you everything you ever want here on earth. You may have an appreciation for the rich truths contained in the gospel. Or you might even feel good about the fact that when you die, you're not going to go to hell. But if you rarely or even never engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only do you not love the gospel like you might think, but you're also disobeying a clear command from Jesus Christ himself. He expresses that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he's standing before his disciples after his resurrection. And he tells them, verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples, Jesus says. I'm not saying that if you don't share the gospel with every single person that you come in contact with, that you are in constant sin or that you don't love the gospel. The issue is whether or not you are being intentional in praying for and pursuing and acting upon opportunities to present the gospel with those you come in contact with on a regular basis. Whether it's at work with your coworkers. Remember one of my friends at Roosevelt Community Church, whenever he would go on a business trip, he would always have one of his coworkers along with him. And he was constantly asking, okay, I'm getting ready for this trip. Please pray for me because I have about 2.5 hours or 4 hours on this flight with this man, and I know he's lost, and I want to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Whether it's at the various community events that you are involved in, don't just be involved in the different events and fairs and all the great activities that there are in this community just to be involved in them. Be intentional. Those who you are in contact with regularly in those events, make certain that you highlight the gospel of Jesus Christ in those times. Or maybe it's the plethora of opportunities that you have with your own unsaved kids. Is your life revolved around the ministry of the gospel? Or is it just a petty little chore that you get around to once in a while? So come to this passage this morning. I want to consider the idea of loving the gospel by looking at three key components that are involved in a true love for the gospel as seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, we could do this from several different passages of Scripture. I mean, we could go to Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4, where Paul is in prison and his prayer request, his only prayer request to the saints there in Colossae is, please pray for more gospel opportunities. I mean, he's in prison because he's preaching the gospel. Or we could go to Philippians 1, 12, and we actually looked at that text before here, where Paul writes back to some of his closest friends, the church at Philippi. And while he is in prison, that same house arrest situation as he was in Colossae, when he wrote the letter to Colossae, there in Rome, writes a letter. And the first thing that he wants to tell them about his circumstances is not, oh, I'm hopefully getting out, or, oh, I'm doing okay, everything's going well here. The first thing he says is, my imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. A love for the gospel. Or we could go to Acts 20, and I do want you to turn there. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. where Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he states in verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Now look at this love. Look at this devotion. Verse 24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." An overwhelming love for the gospel. It was not just something Paul talked about, but in everywhere, wherever he was at, his whole aim was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, as we look at Paul highlighting something not specifically about his love for the gospel, we still see in it an example of genuine love for the gospel. Just to set the context for you, in 1 Corinthians 9, he's obviously coming off of what he just wrote in 1 Corinthians 8. The instruction there, the key verse in chapter 8, verse 9, "But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And he goes on to write in verse 12, "Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." In other words, he's talking about setting aside your own rights and preferences, those free areas that the Bible doesn't say whether they're sinful or not, setting aside some of those for the sake of your brother in Christ and not sinning against him. Maybe it was, especially in this time, eating foods that was offered to idols. Well, that's something that the Gentiles would have done all the time when they were in their pagan worship and so on and so forth. When they came out of that, it was all the more something totally different. Especially for the Jews, as they would watch the Gentiles maybe eating something like that, and the Jews being concerned about, "Oh man, I don't want to touch that. It was given to a false god." Well, Paul says it's neither here nor there. It's not sin to eat the food that's been sacrificed to idols. There's only one God anyways. But he does say, if that preference, if that right gets in the way of another brother in Christ, then his or her weak conscience, then put it aside so that they do not stumble. In chapter 9 then, Paul goes on to give an illustration of just that, of laying aside his rights, and in particular, he uses in his ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he gives this personal illustration of setting aside his right, and particularly for the sake of the gospel. And it's in this illustration that we find embedded in there three key components involved in a true devoted love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three key components that are involved in what true love for the gospel actually looks like. And the first component is found in verses 1 through 14. If you're wondering if I'm going to elaborate on every verse, I'm not, don't worry. But we are going to look at this passage as a whole. Number one, the first key component, true love for the gospel involves a sacrificial mindset. True love for the gospel involves a sacrificial mindset. I'm not going to go through and read all 14 verses. Jacob has already read that for us. But in these first 14 verses, Paul lists really six reasons why he has a right to receive financial provision from those who he ministers to in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how he does not use this right for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel. First of all, he says, I have this right, he says in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. First of all, he's saying, am I not an apostle? I know the other apostles are, as he'll even say, are getting in on this financial provision that even God's word says should be. Am I not an apostle of Jesus Christ? Do I not have the right to take some spiritual blessing or material blessing from you when I give you spiritual blessing? He speaks of, have I not seen Jesus our Lord, which was one main requirement of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And Jesus appears to Paul when his name was Saul on the road to Damascus in the very midst of him persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He saw the resurrected Lord Christ came before him at that time, transforming his life and making him his own. Not only that, he points to this fact of that other apostles are being paid for their ministry. Verses 3 through 6 speak of this. Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do other apostles? And the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, referring to Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Am I the only one? Is Barnabas and I the only one who need to work for a living and support our own ministries by working with our own hands outside of the gospel ministry that we have? And obviously the answer to these questions are, yes, he has the right to get this support from them. He goes on further, not only because of his apostleship and because other apostles got this kind of treatment, but he says in verse 7, it's common to get paid for work. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? In other words, putting in this labor, is it not right for me to get some of the fruit of that labor? Another reason is, not only are these temporal reasons, but also because God's word requires it. Verses 8 through 10, he expresses that. He speaks of the ox not being muzzled when it's treading out its grain. They would let the ox eat while it was doing its work. And then he says, in verse 9 there, is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? He says, it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. In other words, the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is given himself to full-time ministry of the gospel, should receive the financial resources that he needs to provide for himself and his household. Verse 11, he gives another reason because of the value of the spiritual ministry itself. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? In other words, it's an incredible trade-off. Here I'm blessing you with eternal truths and eternal impact. Is it not right for me to have some temporal blessings to provide for myself? He goes on further in verses 13 and 14, adding to his argument there. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? He says in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. This is coming straight from Jesus Christ, our Lord, that those who minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ in full-time service should receive wages from it. Luke 10:7 talks of that. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, Paul even discusses further that the one who works hard at preaching and teaching is worthy of double honor. Make sure those people are getting paid. Those men are getting paid. But he doesn't just say this just to throw his rights out there. He has a purpose in what he's doing. Paul says, look, I have a legitimate right to receive compensation for the ministry of the gospel. But in the middle of verse 12, he gets to the heart of the matter. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And Paul here is being emphatic. He says, nevertheless, and then, but. You see that there. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way. He's being emphatic with putting those two contrasting conjunctions together there. He's saying, though biblically speaking, it is my right to receive an income from you, we have not made use of this right so that the gospel would not be hindered. In other words, Paul had a sacrificial mindset when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at this verse. He says, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, anything, whatever inconvenience might come my way, whatever issue might I face, whatever trial there might be. And you have to imagine, if Paul is working all day proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministering to various people, ministering to the church of Corinth, and whatever the case might be, when he gets done, he goes from there and works as long as he can throughout the night just so he can have the resources he needs to get through onto the next day of ministry. The tiredness that would have been there. The sheer exhaustion. And often you read of Paul saying, I labor and I toil in this work. He was sold out. He was giving all that he had. You could imagine the trials and the difficulties that he was facing. But here he says, I'll endure any of that as long as I don't put an obstacle in the way of the advancement of the gospel. A word for obstacle there is, it was really a military term used of kind of breaking up the road so that the enemy was not able to keep going on their route. It was basically to disrupt their path so that they could not get into the city and take over. Paul said, I don't want there to be anything from me that would hinder the gospel going forth and prevailing. And you have to understand where Paul's at. He had many critics in his ministry. He's not saying here for one second that every preacher, though they should get paid, should lay that right aside. That's not what he's getting at. Paul, in this specific time, was facing critics who were saying, Paul's just in it for the money. Paul's just in it for the fame. Paul's just in it for the fortune. He's not really a genuine apostle. And in fact, he even has to write that next letter, that letter in 2 Corinthians, to defend his apostleship even further. But also in Corinth, at the time when Paul had come in, you had these great orators, they had the ability to turn a phrase, and they could speak in such a way that would gain a crowd and a multitude, and oftentimes there would be a great wealth coming from that, especially fame and popularity. Paul addresses that in the first couple chapters where he talks about it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about any of us. We're simply instruments in the hands of God preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I didn't come with some superiority of speech or wisdom of this world, but I came preaching Christ crucified. And I didn't do it with some wise ability or some major skill, but rather in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 2, so that your faith would not rest on the power of men, but on the power of God. This is what Paul is up against in this setting. And he's sitting there thinking, if I take from them, financially speaking, then they may listen to my critics, and there may be a hindrance of this gospel of Jesus Christ that I am proclaiming. He never wanted people to think that he was a minister of the gospel for the sake of any earthly benefits, and so put an obstacle in the way of the advancement of the gospel. He's saying, I don't want the gospel to be hindered just so I can enjoy those things that I have the right to enjoy. And so he lays aside his rights for the advancement of the gospel. As I said, he's not saying that this is how every minister or every pastor should do it. In fact, this passage makes the exact opposite point. Considering Paul's life, he was not a married man. He did not have kids that he was looking to care for. He could go and do at his own whim. His situation is different than ours. He was an apostle. But the principle of the matter stays the same. The point is not what he sacrificed for the advancement of the gospel, but rather that he had that sacrificial mindset when it came to the gospel. In other words, whatever could possibly get in the way of the gospel, Paul would gladly lay it aside. And in this case, it was his right to be paid as a minister. So as we consider this for ourselves, what rights must we lay aside in order to advance the gospel? We aren't apostles. Again, in our case here as pastors, we have kids and wives that we need to take care of, and so it's essential to receive an income. But the principle of the matter carries over to us as Christians, as those devoted to the cause of Christ. And so the question is, what is it that we must lay aside? What are those things in your life that are causing there to be a hindrance in the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you? Are there avenues of entertainment that take up too much of our time that we could set aside at least for a little bit in order to make much of the gospel in the lives of those around us? Maybe your jobs are taking up too much of your time. And I know that work doesn't just go away, but maybe there are ways that you can prioritize and plan so that you can cut back on some of the hours so that you have time to pray and proclaim the gospel and make disciples of those around you. Maybe you've never considered the need to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And you've built your schedule simply around yourself, so much so that a gospel conversation or a time of fervent prayer for lost souls or discipleship would really infringe upon your schedule, and it would cause an uproar in your time. Or maybe, like this is often the case, you're simply afraid of what might happen or what people might think of you, or you don't want to offend someone. and lose their friendship. And you need to simply lay that aside and preach the gospel to these people. Prioritizing the ministry of the gospel is just like anything else we prioritize in life. When we get ready to take a family vacation, we consider the cost, we consider the destination, we consider different things that go into it, and then we orchestrate everything around getting to leave and go and enjoy that time. That's fine. Same with birthday parties for our kids and having guests over. In other words, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ or anything that we are prioritizing, it takes intentionality and planning. And especially with the gospel, it takes constant prayer. Because certainly we could preach the accurate gospel. Certainly we could have the right words to say at the right moment. Without prayer, without the work of the Spirit upon the hearts and lives of those around us, we would never really see any true results. Are you causing any hindrances to the gospel in your area of influence? Maybe the hindrance is you not preaching the gospel. I consider this. How Paul was so sacrificial, and you see that all throughout his ministry. What is it that fueled such devotion? End of verse 12. It's not just any gospel. It's not just any message of good news. It's not just any self-help discussion or whatever the case might be. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ. Consider who it is that you get to proclaim. Is he not our King? Is he not Lord of Lords? Is he not the one who wins at the end of the day? He's the one who is sovereign. He's the one who is above all. Paul was so fueled to devote himself to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because he was getting a ton of followers or that it was making its progress, not just for that, but because of who it was that he was getting to preach. He never lost sight of that fact of who it was that he was proclaiming. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is our Savior. I mean, he bled and died for us. He is matchless. And he's the only one, in all reality, worth preaching. That's where this devotion comes from. Not only is a true love for the gospel seen in a sacrificial mindset, but another component involved is true love for the gospel involves a sincere motive. True love for the gospel involves a sincere motive. These verses at the outset can feel somewhat confusing. He says in verses 15 through 18, but I have made no use of any of these rites. So he continues on after making that point in verse 12 that I would rather endure anything so that I don't put a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he continues on to lay further, I have this right, however. And then in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rites. And then going after making certain that they understand his motive, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Or literally translated, and I think better other translations have done this, than my boast be made empty by anyone. In other words, Paul does not have some hidden motive trying to get some money from the Corinthians. For that would make his boast or his claim, not making use of his right of the gospel that he's stating, an empty claim in the eyes of his critics, in the eyes of the Corinthians, as he's trying to plead his case here. In other words, he does not want anyone to think that he is preaching with motives for financial gain. He is not in it for himself. And his choice of not using his rights demonstrates the integrity or sincerity of his motives in the gospel ministry. He goes on further in verse 16. He states, "For I do not preach the gospel, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." In verse 16 here, he demonstrates this even further, saying that I cannot even lay claim to my preaching ministry, for I have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's required of me. And if you think about it, again, as I even stated before, with the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, there persecuting Christians, and Jesus comes in and says, "What are you doing?" Turn over to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see what Paul is talking about when he says, "For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Verse 1, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And he does that. Verse 3, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Clear command. He goes on further, all the way down to verse 15. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen,'" talking about Saul, "'a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" In other words, Christ handpicked him out and set him on a course of ministry, in one sense, unlike any other person. "This is my chosen instrument. As God turned away from the nation of Israel for a time, I have now Paul, who will now go preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to the nation of Israel." Paul's not preaching the gospel for some impure motive, and that's what he's saying here. "I don't want anybody to take away my boast that I'm not using my rights. I can't boast for preaching the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What chastisement I might get from the Lord if I abandon ship. I must preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship." Paul had to preach the gospel. In fact, it is a stewardship to Paul. In other words, Paul simply sees his ministry as doing that which he was required to do. He was managing that which God gave for him to manage. He was like a slave obeying his master. In other words, he's not looking, in this passage, what he's getting at here, he's not looking for some pat on the back. He does not have some impure motives that are going on. He is only doing what is required of him. It's very reminiscent of the parable in Luke that Jesus states, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep to say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Look at verse 10. So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, this is the attitude that we are to have. We are unworthy servants or slaves. We have only done what was our duty. This is Paul. He's making no boast about his ministry here. He's saying, I have a stewardship given to me by the Lord himself. But I do have some choices to make in the matter. I do desire the gospel to be to advance. I don't want to be any cause or any hindrance. And so that is why in verse 18, Paul states that presenting the gospel free of charge while preaching is his reward. What then is my reward? He says that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. His reward is to preach the gospel. His reward is to do so without any thought from his critics or his audience that he's doing this with any impure motives. Again, he's not saying that to get paid in the ministry is something that implies impure motives. That's not his point. This situation is unique to Paul and his ministry. The issue is preaching with pure motives. And in Paul's case, that meant preaching the gospel free of charge because of the real potential of hindering the advancement of the gospel needlessly. He was not preaching for financial gain. He was not preaching for popularity or fortune, not for any other motive other than the advancement of the gospel. That's why in verse 23, you see his all-consuming passion, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. What about in our day and age? Certainly, if you turn on TBN or other so-called Christian networks, you will see no shortage of preachers who are in it for the money. However, it's oftentimes easy to pinpoint because they're preaching a false gospel most of the time. They'll have some truth with a little bit of lie mixed in. Whatever it is, they're in it for themselves. But what about for us, even personally? What type of impure motives in our own ministries of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in our own evangelism, personally speaking, what impure motives can we be guilty of in preaching the gospel? I think one can be trying to earn favor with God. If I get out there and do this, he'll really bless me. He really wants me to get out there and preach. And so, I've been kind of failing lately. I need to get out there and do this. There's no way to earn favor with God. Sometimes it's simply to feel good about ourselves. I accomplished something. I actually did it. Look at me. Way to go. I accomplished getting out there and preaching the gospel to this person. Oftentimes, we can have that desire to get praise from men as we tell others about our experiences in evangelism. I don't know if that's happened to you before, but in the, hey, please pray for me, I'm going to go preach the gospel. What are our motives sometimes in that situation? What's going on in our heart and our mind? I'm not saying don't ask for prayer, we need to. But just consider your own heart motive as you do go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a spiritual one-upmanship. You don't see it happening with maybe some other Christians that you know, and you're out there doing it. Look at me, God. Certainly that could have been the case even in Paul's day. Again, Paul had to write and correct that. Stop worshiping the ones who are preaching the gospel and worship the one who the gospel is about in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. It's not about man. If there is any other motive other than seeking souls or seeing souls won to Christ and hearing well done from Christ, then it's an impure motive. And so when we do preach the gospel, our attitude should be like Paul's. I'm only doing what is my duty. I think if we were to be more faithful in this area, I say this not just in this church in general, but Christians at large. If we were to be more faithful in this area, it wouldn't be such a big deal of pride in our hearts, because it would be the common thing that we're out finding ways to do it. And again, it's not just going to the park or going door to door. Those are great avenues of going out and preaching the gospel, and we need people to do that. But it's also, kind of like we talked about in our annual meeting, it's also just the influence that you have with the people around you in your day-to-day. Being intentional. And then when you do it, remembering, I'm an unworthy slave. What a privilege it is to serve that master. Number three, true love for the gospel involves a slave-like mentality. True love for the gospel involves a slave-like mentality. See that in verses 19 through 23. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I love this from Paul. Paul is not only willing to put aside his rights by not receiving his rightful resources from those he ministers to, he goes even further and puts himself under them as if to be at their disposal, serving them as if he owes them his life. He makes himself a slave to all, he says. Again, verse 19, for though I am free of all, from all, I have made myself a servant, or better, a slave to all. And that word is truly slave. It's the idea of being completely at the owner's expense. Paul's saying, I lay aside all my rights. I'm just here to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's his purpose? To get a pat on the back? No, it's that he might win more to Christ. That the way in which he goes about preaching the gospel would be winsome, would be attractive, not catering to the sinful things of this world, but with a slave-like mentality, realizing that it's not about him, but about their souls. And so he says in verse 20, by the way, this is, people in our day have abused this passage along with the passage where it says that Jesus sat among tax collectors and sinners, and they say, oh, see, he just hung out and did all the sinful things that everybody, that they did. And, you know, if we're going to win the world, we really need to just stop being holy and not like this world, but rather conform to them, and then we'll really gain a hearing with them. That's not what this passage is talking about. That would contradict almost every other instruction Paul gives to Christians in living holy lives. So what is he saying? Verse 20 again. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews, and he elaborates on that further. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. In other words, as was Paul's custom, he would go in to the synagogues in every city where he would come to a new city, and he would go into the synagogue and preach the gospel to them. He'd reason with the Jews in the synagogues regarding Jesus as the true Messiah. Jesus is the one that you need to put your faith and trust in, not your own works. But when he would do that, it's not like Paul would walk into the synagogue dressed like a Gentile with a piece of bacon in his hand or something. He's considerate of what's going on in their hearts and their lives. And so, if it's a preference issue, if it's something that's not restricted in Scripture, then if it meant gaining an audience for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he would submit himself to some of those ceremonial laws found in the law of Moses, even though he says, I myself not under the law, I may put aside those rights and preferences so that I might gain an audience with them. I don't want to needlessly offend them. You can see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, when Timothy joins with him in the ministry. Paul has Timothy get circumcised because he knows where they're headed. There are Jews there, and he doesn't want, and they knew that Timothy's father was a Greek, his mother being a Jew. He didn't want Timothy and himself to lose the hearing of the Jews just because Timothy was not circumcised, which was the major thing for the Jew, right? And so he has Timothy do that. In other words, Paul did not want to needlessly offend people. If he was going to offend people, he wanted to make sure that it was the gospel that was the offense, which we saw happen in his ministry, not the way in which he presented it. Verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, I became as those outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Again, so he's not saying here, okay, now I'm going to go outside of the law of God and I'm going to just send it up with those around me just so I can gain an audience. That's not his point here. And he's restricted in one sense, because he says, I'm under the law of Christ, which mainly is love. And true love would be him confronting the sins of the people that he's preaching to and calling them to repentance and focusing their attention upon Christ. So in other words, he's not joining on some sinful activity, but rather, he is submitting to their way of life. I can eat with the Gentiles, and I can eat with the Jews. Whatever's going on, if it's not restricted by God, then I can take part in it, for the sole purpose of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. That's real intentionality by the Apostle Paul. And the reality is here, there's not exactly a one-to-one comparison from Paul's situation and circumstances to ours. I mean, certainly we can see from this that there should definitely be no racial bias when it comes to preaching the gospel. We should be looking for all people to preach the gospel to them. I believe the issue is simply not needlessly offending those to whom you are ministering to. You're considering your audience. You're considering the one who you're presenting the gospel to. You're taking in consideration their preferences that are not either here nor there in Scripture restricted. But hey, I might take part in that for the sake of gaining an audience. And I think verse 22 makes that idea of him saying, I'm not here to offend by myself. Rather, I want the gospel to be the offense if there's going to be offense. I think he makes that clear in verse 22 where he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Going back to chapter 8, that's his point there when it comes to Christians. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul would descend or come up to whatever status was needed for the sake of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, how you go about presenting the gospel is important. It is important that you consider the one who you're preaching to. Some people, when you're preaching to them, they think they're Christians. And so you almost have to get them unsaved before you can get them saved. And I'm not saying that we can save anybody. What I'm getting at is some people really do think they are good. They've got some answers. They tell you, I believe in Jesus. And they really think they're fine, especially in our culture and our setting around us. So the issue is not, do you feel necessarily like you're a good person? They're going to say, no, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And so what do you have to do in order to show them that they aren't a Christian and that they really need Christ? Well, maybe you can go to a passage like Matthew 16, 24, where Jesus himself says to his disciples who Peter had just said, you are the Christ. He just made a profession of faith. And Jesus says, you really want to be my disciple? You really want to be identified with me? Are you sure, Peter? Because if you are, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And now you're getting into the grill of the one who you are preaching the gospel to. It's not that you're changing some message. It's not that you're softening the gospel or putting aside certain truths so that you don't offend people. It's not that you don't preach the wrath of God and the holiness of God and the love of God and the wrath-satisfying work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not that you don't call people out on their sin. It's not that you don't boldly call them to repent and do it now. But rather, you're finding ways not to be in the way on your own. I think of this. My son and I were driving around in Woodland Park this summer, and on the side of the street was these people out what's called street preaching. I'm not against all street preaching, but here is this just yelling at the top of their lungs. Verses. Okay, God could use his word, does not return void. I understand maybe the motive there. But to basically everybody in the car sitting there, they're going, who is that? What's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that person? And annoyed, offended. And really, it does no service to Christ in the gospel because there is great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just doom and gloom, though we need to preach hell and condemnation. But there's hope. There is, look, come to Jesus. And I want to engage you face to face because I care about your soul. It might be that you have the opportunity to share the gospel with some wealthy person. Well, don't show up like you just got out of bed. Take the time to consider how you look, not to impress the person, but just so that you're drawing no attention to yourself whatsoever. Or the poor, if you go to a poor area, you don't have to wear a suit and a tie. Take the opportunity to consider who it is that you're going to preach the gospel to. The idea is, I don't want to bring any unnecessary attention to myself and so offend them because of some action of mine that had nothing to do with the gospel in the first place. Here it is. It's this genuine desire to see lost souls won over to Christ and the gospel to be advanced at all means necessary under the guidelines of Scripture. And you get to the end of the passage. I got more examples if you want to talk about this later. The end of the passage. I love this phrase. It's what caught my attention in this passage in the first place. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I consider my ministry up against, and not to just do comparison with another person, but up against an exemplary model in the Apostle Paul. What things are there that are in the way of me being sold out for the cause of Christ? The gospel is one of the things that we want to impress upon the church for this next year. Well, our hearts need to be ready. Our attitudes need to be right. We must have this winsome focus. We must have this sacrificial mentality in our lives. Certainly, we want to have sincere motives in everything that we do for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to have that slave-like mentality that we put aside anything we can. If it means I get to proclaim our sovereign Lord and King, may that be our heart. May that be the heartbeat of this church. That we take the one mission that Jesus Christ gave us outside of these walls and flood the streets and the homes and the people with this truth that has eternal consequences. I ran into this person at the park a couple years ago when we were here doing just that 2-month internship. And I was talking to him, and I kind of started in on gospel conversation. And he said, you know, that's good, that's good. See, one of the things that I'm doing, you know, to give back to the people that is, you know, I've got this fitness seminar thing going on tomorrow. And I really am just helping people feel better about themselves and, you know, giving them maybe a few more years in this life. And I asked him, what are you going to say to them regarding when it comes to the end of this life? And you die. What then? I mean, you might get a couple more years because you made some healthy choices. That's great. But what will come of you? What will become of you when you stand before Christ? That's the message that we want to give ourselves to. It's about Christ. And Christ crucified. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I understand I did not unravel every nuance phrase. Lord, I thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture, both the examples of what not to do and the examples of what to do. We don't have to just come up with things on our own. You've shown us in your word, especially what it is like to love, to be devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We want this to be our cause because it's your cause. May we be ever devoted to putting on display our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his majesty from the pages of Scripture to the lost world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.